today. We're talking about a different kind of fear. Now, sometimes, and we're going to see, and in fact, you're going to learn this about me. I don't know if y'all have like a life scripture. Do you have a life scripture that like is your scripture that you hold on to like your whole life? And anyway, you don't. So that's okay. All the scriptures are yours, and that's good. But I had this life scripture. There was a pastor when I was young who said to me, Joey, because back then it was Joey or little Joey, depending on who you spoke to. And she said, little Joey, you need to understand that God has a plan for you. I can't help but know that. But you live in fear. Now, part of that was due to my home situation. We had legitimate reasons sometimes to be afraid. And so I began to kind of take that on and live in that way, and not about legitimate things. And so I feared almost everything, and I acted as though I didn't. And she gave me this scripture, and it's out of 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. And I think many of you have probably held on to this scripture at one point or another. And it begins with the fact that God did not give us a spirit of fear. So what does that tell us about the spirit of fear? If it doesn't come from God, it comes from the enemy. Because whatever doesn't come from God comes from somewhere else, which is opposite of God. And so the enemy puts fear in our lives in all different ways, and many of us live in that fear. And there's lots of legitimate fears. If someone's coming to hurt you, that's scary, right? But I want to challenge you today. When Paul said this to Timothy, it wasn't that kind of fear. It was something else. I'm going to do something I don't normally do. I'm going to read you a transcript. Most of you probably are familiar with this transcript, but it is between Todd, who was on the flight that was headed to either the Capitol building or to the White House, and it was intercepted, landed in a field. Most of you know that I grew up in New Jersey. All of this was very real to us. My mom taught in a township that was very close to New York, and many of her students did not hear from her parents or their parents for days. They were walking over the bridge. I mean, I have personal stories of how this affected that area, what we call the Tri-County or the East area. It was significant. Millions of people were not heard from. They walked over a bridge. I don't know if you remember those pictures, but I remember my mom praying with and ministering to students who did not hear or know where their parents were. And so, church, it was a significant day, but I'm going to not read all of it, but I'm going to read some of it, and it has to do with fear. And so Todd is obviously the gentleman on the plane. Lisa is the 911 operator. Lisa says, okay, sir, please give me your name. My name is Todd Beamer. Okay, Todd, my name is Lisa. Do you know your flight number? If you can't remember, it's on your ticket. It's United Flight 93, which all of us are familiar with. Now, Todd, can you try and tell me exactly what happened? Two of the hijackers were sitting in first class near the cockpit. A third one was sitting near the back of the coach section. The two up front got into the cockpit somehow. They were shouting. The third hijacker said he had a bomb. It looks like a bomb. He got it tied to his waist with a red belt of some kind. So is the door to the cockpit open? No, the hijackers shut it behind them. Has anyone been injured? Yes, they killed one passenger sitting in first class. There's been lots of shouting. We don't know if the pilots are dead or alive. A flight attendant told me that the pilot and co-pilot had been forced from the cockpit and may have been wounded. Where is the third hijacker now? He's near the back of the plane. The guy with the bomb ordered us to sit on the floor in the rear of the plane. All I can do is cry, oh Jesus, help. Todd, are you okay? Tell me what's happening. Hello, we're going down. I think we're going to crash. Wait a minute. No, we're leveling off. We're okay. I think we may be turning around. That's it. We changed directions. Do you hear me? We're flying east again. Okay, Todd, what's going on with the other passengers? Everyone is really scared. A few passengers with cell phones have made calls to relatives. A guy, Jeremy, was talking to his wife just before the hijacking started. She told him that hijackers had crashed two planes into the World Trade Center. Lisa, is that true? Todd, I have to tell you the truth. It's very bad. The World Trade Center is gone. Both of the towers have been destroyed. Oh, goodness, help us. A third plane was taken over by terrorists. It crashed into the Pentagon in Washington, D.C. Our country's under attack, and I'm afraid that your plane may be part of their plan. Oh, dear God, Lisa, will you do something for me? I'll try if I can, yes. I want you to call my wife and my kids for me and tell them what's happening. Promise me you'll call. I promise I'll call. Our home number is 201-353-1073. You have the same name as my wife. You know God's good, right? In the worst of times, he's good. Lisa, we've been married for 10 years. She's pregnant with our third child. Tell her that I love her. Choking up, I'll always love her. Clearing his throat, we have two boys. David, he's 3, and Andrew, he's 1. Tell them, choking up again, that their daddy loves them and that he is so proud of them. Clearing his throat again, our baby is due in January. I saw an ultrasound. It was great. We still don't know if it's a girl or boy, Lisa. Lisa, barely able to speak. I'll tell them. I promise you today, I'll tell them, Todd. I'm going back to the group. If I can get back, I will. Todd, leave this line open. Are you still there? Lisa dials the phone. Hello, FBI. My name is Lisa Jefferson. I'm a telephone supervisor for GTE. I need to report a terrorist hijacking of United Airlines Flight 93. Yes, I'll hold. Goodwin, who's the agent. Hello, this is Agent Goodwin. I understand you have a hijacking situation. Yes, sir. I've been talking with a passenger, a Todd Reamer on Flight 93, who managed to get to an airphone unnoticed. Now I want to pause here, and if all of you know what happened that day, there were two fighter pilots that did not have time to load missiles. I don't know if you know this, a female and a male. They got into their planes and took off, and their instruction was to fly the plane into United Airlines 93 before it hit a whole bunch of people. So here again are two people not living in fear. They got in their planes and for the sake of their country, without arms, went to fly into the plane at the same time that this was happening. The flight left Newark, New Jersey at 8 a.m., departing for San Francisco. The hijackers took over the plane shortly after takeoff, and several minutes later, the plane changed course. It is now flying east. Miss Jefferson, I need to talk to someone aboard that plane. Can you get me through? I still have that line open, sir. Hello, Lisa. Lisa, are you there? This is Todd. Yes, I'm here, Todd. I made a call to the FBI. He'd like to talk to you. The others all know that this isn't your normal hijacking. Jeremy called his wife again on his cell phone. She told him more about the World Trade Center. Then the FBI agent begins to explain it. And Todd said this, I understand. Hold on, I'll be right back. Lisa said, Mr. Goodwin, how much time do they have before they get to Washington? Not long, ma'am, probably 20 minutes. Todd, breathing a little heavier, comes back. The same plane seems to be changing direction just a little. It's getting pretty rough up here. The plane is flying real erratic. We're not going to make it out of here. Listen to me. I want you to hear this. I have talked with others. This is tremendous. This is not living in fear. We have decided we would not be pawns in these hijackers' suicidal plot. Todd, what are you going to do? We've hatched a plan. 4 of us are going to rush the hijacker with the bomb. After we take him out, we'll break into the cockpit. A stewardess is getting some boiling water to throw on the hijackers at the controls. We'll get them and we'll take them out. Lisa, will you do one last thing for me? Yes, what is it? Would you pray with me? Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive our trespassers. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. He went on to say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And he said, in his final words, God help me, Jesus help me. He clears his throat and says with a loud voice, are you guys ready? Let's roll. Minutes after, the plane crashed, leaving behind 2 living children and 1 child in January. And I know many of you have heard that story, but I just felt like, you know, fear comes in all different ways. And unfortunately, there are moments in our lives where fear is legitimate and fear is real. And yet in this man's life, he clung to his faith. His last words were scripture, And as I speak to you today, and as we go through this series, the way in which we can combat fear in our lives is to hold on to the words of Jesus, to hold on to the words of the early disciples, to hold on to the words of God 600 times saying, fear not. And so here's a man of faith, ending his life in faith and standing up for what was right in the midst of fear. And so if you would, grab your Bibles. We're not going to read much. Obviously, I've already said it, but it's 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. And if you would, stand for me for the reading of God's word in this one verse. And I think most of you have it memorized. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. I love the following part. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. God, today we ask that you would just, God, that you would just come down. Fear is real. God, I know today, just as you know today, that many people are living in some type of fear. Sometimes it's fear of a person. Sometimes it's fear of the future. Sometimes it's fear of facing the past or fear of failure. I think the list just goes on and on and on. And God, you're a great God of comfort. And 600 times you told us in the Word, do not fear. And so today we're going to begin to abandon that. Today, help us to be spoken to. Today, God, move in a mighty way. Today, bind the hands of Satan in the name of Jesus from this place. And God, let us see clearly your presence. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. All right, so we already established that fear is a spirit not from God. So we understand where it comes from. It doesn't come from God, okay? Let's talk about the root of fear. If we believe that God does not give us a spirit of fear, but we sense a spirit of fear attached to something, then we should immediately be alerted to what? That it is not of God. When it begins to creep in, we need to be alerted that it is not of God. You know, it's similar to sin. Sin has a way of just stepping in very gently, very softly, and taking a small place. And then as time goes on, it takes a larger and larger place. Fear functions the same way. Fear comes in, and it begins to take a hold of us. But what we need to know is that it does not come from God. See, God came to free us from that. God came to say, if you'll stand with me, if you'll hold on to me, if you'll rely on me, I'm going to give you a peace that's the opposite of fear. Think about some of the things that we fear: the future, past, death, hurt, failure, criticism, being disliked, fear of the unknown. I mean, they're just a list. Now, many of us who have been leaders over the years, guess what? We got to get used to some of these things. We shouldn't fear them. Some of you don't like me. And I got to get over that, just like you have to get over it, right? Because it ain't worth it, and I can't live in fear about that. You can't live in fear about your coworkers that don't like you because you did the right thing. You just can't. When you sit with me and say, I've got to do this, this is right, go for it. Don't be afraid. Let them say a word. But don't live in fear. Some of you have a death of dying, or fear of dying. I get it. I think as I get older, and many of you that I've spoken to, I think we're starting to realize that there may be some better things on the other side of death when we're found in Christ, right? I think that we have to hold on to that. We have to understand that. We have to look at the beauty of heaven and know that if Jesus is preparing a place, then yes, we can do all we can to stay healthy, to maintain our lives in a good and productive way, but then not fear heaven. Because really, when you fear death, you know what you're fearing, right? You're fearing heaven. And I don't think anywhere in the Word did God say, hey, you should fear heaven. See, if we started talking legitimately and logically, that's what we would have to say. We would have to say to ourselves that when we fear death, we're actually telling God, I fear being with you in person. What? Start thinking about it in that way. Fear of the unknown is a great one. Fear of failure. All legitimate, but all not from God. Because you know what? If God's in you, you already have victory. So if you don't have successes every day of your life, you still have, because the end is already, because Jesus, we sang about it this morning, the purpose of fear, the enemy uses it to cripple us. Church, when we start fearing stuff, just legitimate stuff that's in life, what does it do? It consumes us. It cripples us. Our effectiveness goes away. It prevents us from moving forward. It causes us sometimes to just stop and do nothing. You ever been so afraid? You ever had that dream where, like, you get really scared and you can't move? Thankfully, I don't have those anymore, but when I was a kid, I used to have those, and I would run into my mom and dad and say, oh, okay, it didn't really happen. But I don't know if you've had those where, like, you're just stuck and you can't scream, you can't get out, you can't. And you know what? It does that to us in real life as well. It causes us to stop. A lot of times, it causes us to stop going in the direction that the Lord has called us to, because we get afraid of all the possibilities. That's why the enemy uses fear. What do you mean, Pastor? Well, if we can't use sin in your life, right, then why not use fear? And then why not it be a fear of the people that are closest to you, or of your job, or the things that are so near and dear to you? Why not start making you fear some of those situations? Because if he can't get you on one end, he'll get you on a... If he can't get you there, then he's going to get you in the physical. I mean, it just goes on and on. Guess what? The enemy, if you're with Jesus, is going to be after you. So be ready for it. Expect it. Know it. All right, so let's get into three things. I looked at a theologian when looking at this, and I want you to get this. And so I'm going to go through some pretty significant things here, and I hope you're okay with it. When abandoning fear, we must suffer the hardships single-mindedly like a soldier. Think about that. If you've been in the Army, you understand. We have one of our young people, Tabor. He's in basic training right now. He called me the other day. He's doing great. He's loving it. It was perfect for him, and he is enjoying it. And he said something to me, and I thought, you know, God, you're so good. I said, what are you learning? He said, I'm learning mission first. And others first, and me last. I said, boy, I've been telling you that for years. And he laughed. And I said, but that's what they teach you. They strip you down so you can see things differently and not from the perspective of self. And then they take your mind and they make sure that you're single-mindedly thinking about the mission first, and everything flows from there. Church, do you think about the mission of Jesus in your life first? Think about it. When fear comes, are you immediately combating it with Scripture? When the possibility of fear came in the Scripture, what was the response? The response was for the Lord to say, fear not, let's get it out of the way. I am with you. Oftentimes it was, fear not, I'm with you, or fear not, for God is... I mean, think about it. It's actually beautiful. God immediately cast it out and says, let's not live in fear, because that spirit doesn't come from me. And church, I think if we were real with ourselves, many of us are dealing with fear. Think about a soldier. I don't know. I wanted to use one that would kind of pop your mind, but if you all know the movie Hacksaw Ridge, or the situation Hacksaw Ridge in World War II, the encampment there in Japan, and they were trying to get in Okinawa, however you say it, trying to get over the ridge about 40 feet high, and the Japanese had tunnels. I mean, this is real life. I know they movieized it, but Desmond Doss was there. There's a picture of him there. He was a soldier that was a conscientious objector, but he called himself a conscientious cooperator because he wanted to be there and wanted to serve and wanted to be a medic. You can Google it and learn all about it. What's interesting about him is he was single-minded. He knew the mission. He wasn't avoiding it. He went for it. And so on the top of this ridge, there was tunnels and ways that the Japanese had found themselves all over in holes and tunnels. The Americans didn't know anything about it. And so they got up there, and they were hundreds killed and killed and killed, and they weren't having any success. And finally, the officer called them back off the ridge, and there were 75 wounded that could not come down the ridge. So they just continued to fight. And then all of a sudden, from down below, they saw in the middle of the night a rope with a man with tied by a knot that he was told in basic training not to use. Y'all know this? Oh, my word. Y'all should know history. Come on now. Are we still teaching it? Some of you were back in the day when they were teaching this mess. Anyway, and he was lowered down and did that hour after hour after hour until 75 people who were wounded and would not have made it off the ridge made it off the ridge to safety. And then, You can see there with Truman, he was awarded the Bronze Medal. In fact, he was awarded two because there's another significant situation that he was a part of. So even as a conscientious objector or cooperator, as he called himself, he was focused in on the mission of saving, but not abandoning his faith. Yes, his faith is a little different than ours, but he believed that God did not want him to engage, as the Ten Commandments say, in killing. Church, think about your focus. Now, we could actually say this relates to sin and to fear. See, when we're single-minded, in fact, the scripture here, why am I using that? Well, it says sound mind. So how do we combat fear? We have a sound mind. Are your minds all the time, 100% of the time, sound? Y'all, I know you, so you can just say no. And some of you can say yes, because some of you ground me. And so some of you got the opportunity to say yes, some of you no. Right? But see, the scripture is telling us, Paul's saying to Timothy, don't let the people around you who are saying you're not old enough to serve get in your head. Stop being afraid of that. Stop listening to that. Stand with your mind sound and rooted in the scripture. Think about this for a second. So there's a spirit that is either of God or not of God. Then the thought comes in. Then we battle with the truth. And then we have to act on the truth that we battled. And then we go back to the spirit. And what do? We either receive it as a spirit from God or we rebuke it in the name of Jesus because it's not from him. See, we're talking about fear is in the spirit world. Paul identified it as a spirit that is not of God. See, this takes it a little bit further. This isn't just fear like we say it. This is fear is in God saying, if I'm not a part of it, it has to come from a different spirit. And so when it comes in church, this has been convicting to me. It is not of God, so it's a spirit, and it is not of him. And Paul was saying, the spirit of fear is not of God. And so know you live in power. Know that you have a sound mind. And so I want you to think, if we're going to be single-minded Christians that focus completely in on God and his promises and his truth, that we do not need to fear, then we have to take that thought captive. We have to balance it with truth, and then we have to act on it. And sometimes we have to say, you know what, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus, and we separate ourselves. We don't go back to it. We don't reintroduce it. We let it go. So I guess the question today, as we head to communion, are you going to be communing with him in all your fears? Or are you going to commune with him and rebuke your fears? Think about the second thing. Okay, so in honor of Michael Jordan, who is a billionaire, but I have supported that in some ways. I have his shoes on today. And so anyway, I want you to think about athletes for a second. When abandoning fear, we must be like a polished athlete. You know, you don't become the best by doing nothing. Now, I will have to say, some people are just natural. I didn't have the natural ability to do some of those things, but some people, you just look at them and it's like, wow, you know what I'm saying? You look at Reese and it's like, oh my goodness, like he was built for this. You know what I'm saying? That was a compliment. Is he awake? Okay, good. He's awake. All right, keeping them awake over there. But think about it. Think about just these athletes here. I'm fascinated by Michael Phelps. I feel like in a sense his body, doesn't it kind of look like a fish? I mean, it just looks like he could be a fish. And he swims like one, and I can't hardly swim. Tom Brady, whether you like him or not, okay, I want to just say that he proved the United States wrong when they said he can only make it on this team, went to another team that year, took him to the Super Bowl. Come on now. So he has to be good, whether we like him or not. He knows what he's doing. And you know what? They say that he has one of the most unique training routines. Look it up online. It is not your normal quarterback training routine. In fact, on Monday morning, you know what he's doing? Getting a massage to relax his muscles. Guess what other quarterbacks are doing? They're back in the... He just does it different, and he has found a way, and he sticks with it. Serena Williams, I mean, she's incredible. I don't know if you've seen her commercials lately, but they're pretty awesome. She's all over the place, but I love her, and I think she's just incredible to watch. You know why? She's so focused. You can literally see her focus. It's like she's staring into the other side. There's something about their priorities. Their priorities is And I'm not going to say this is right or wrong, but their priority is that they are an athlete and that they are going to be the best that they can be. Church, do you feel like that about your faith? I mean, is that your heart? Is your priority your faith in Christ Jesus? Does everything you do, see, what happens is when we start focusing solely and independently on our faith as the first before anything else, less and less do we find things to be afraid of. Why? Because we're standing on the truth of Jesus Christ. But see, many of you are teetering. I say it a lot. Why? Because if I don't, when you meet the Lord, it's going to be my, right, as the leader, as the Bible tells us, it's going to be my to bear and not yours. Many of you, it doesn't start with him in your time, in your service, in your money, whatever it may be, in what you fear, what you do, where you go, how you live. It doesn't start with him. See, what happens here, these athletes, it's the sport. There's a lady named Barrett. She's a ESPN writer, and she wrote this about these particular athletes. They get real. I loved what she said. They get real about who they are and what they're able to do and what they're not able to do. And then through that evaluation, they begin to make adjustments. Y'all ever get with Jesus and let him, as David said, search my heart? You know what? If God was searching your heart more, your mouth might not be moving as much, right? They believe in being their best rather than being the best. See, sometimes we defeat ourselves by saying, well, so-and-so, they've got it. You all know what so-and-so's going through. Just because they wear this and they do that does not mean they got it all together. See, y'all don't want me to get real today. They build consistency with small, sustainable changes. That's what it takes. That's what it takes in our faith. Some of you put these big old goals out there, and God's saying, why don't you just walk in today with me, and then tomorrow we'll, and then the... See, based off of the self-evaluation, they believe in being their best, then they believe in building consistency in the areas they need to improve in. They also hang out with good people. Church, some of us, I mean, we just have to be real. We're ministers of the gospel. If someone else is ministering something to us that's not of the gospel, then we're no longer ministers of the gospel. We are receivers of the other spirit. And then we question why fear is coming in. They have grit. Y'all, we are in a battle. Y'all got to get some grit and be okay with saying, I am a Christian. Now, don't say it if you're living a... Don't say if you're a grumpy old person, then I don't mean old as an age, because there are grumpy young people out there trying to run me off the road and stuff. You know what I'm saying? So it's everybody. But don't run around grumpy. Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. And people look at you, are you a grumpy Christian? We don't have any reason to be grumpy. Todd's wife did, but go read her book. She ain't grumpy. She ain't grumpy. Is she sad? Yes, but she ain't grumpy because she has a faith. Y'all are like, we got Sunday school, I know. Something that's interesting that I read about Tom Brady, because, you know, people like to get on him about certain things, and he said, I don't really care. Don't you love that? You know, when you're a millionaire, you can just say, I don't really care. I'm not there yet, so I have to care about what people think and what they say, you know what I'm saying? But when I get there one day, right, I don't know, sell my van or something. That's about as close as we'll get. But I want you to think about this. He said, they're distractions. Because oftentimes, one of the interviews said, why don't you combat some of these things? Why? I'm good at what I do. I'm loving my family. I'm okay. Why do I have to argue about? And then every once in a while, he throws a fit. And what do? They focus on it. He's thrown a fit like twice, and it's all over the news. How many times y'all thrown a fit? Thankfully, you're not on the news, right? But we get to... But he talked recently about distractions, and he said, I just don't let them get to me anymore. You know, the enemy loves to get to us. So we can start looking at him and then begin to live in fear again. So focus in on Jesus. Let your time reflect that. Look to the power of Jesus, as Paul was saying to Timothy. If you don't feel like you have the power to combat it, guess what? You have power because God has given you power through the Spirit of God, the helpmate that's with you. Church, we have to start standing strong. We have to start standing in a way that people say there's something else behind them. There's something outside of themselves. Think about the third thing. Y'all should relate to this. Abandoning fear requires us to be consistent like a lifelong farmer. Now, let me tell you something. We have a big old container of fresh salsa at our house in our fridge that we're going to eat this afternoon, okay, with some chips. And do you know why? Because 4 days a week, my wife went out, and I'm going to give her credit, and she's not here, so you don't have to tell her, right? So we don't have to, you know, build her up a little bit. But 4 days a week, she went out and did what? She weeded, she watered, she picked, she trimmed, she cut. And you know when she trimmed, she'd trim it and put it on the side, and she'd say, honey, the trimmings are out there for you to, I was like, look, this is you're the farmer, I'm not the, but I would get it, you know what I'm saying? But she's the farmer, so I was the cleaner, that's what I am. So I was the cleaner upper. But she went out there and took time every day, and she's still doing it. It's why we still have salsa and tomatoes for our sandwich today. You know why? Because she's still at it. If you want to be a good farmer, you have to be at it. You have to be consistent, and you have to be okay with the boring. And that's what I want you to get to today. Let's just be real. It's day after day, year after year, decade after decade, all the way learning better techniques, ways to do it. It ain't fun. There were days where she drug herself out there. And I said, see, we don't need to do this. Myers has, but she wanted her own. And there is a difference. I'll tell you, there is. But if you want better, because I promise you, you eat one of ours and you eat Myers, there's a difference. You look at somebody who's like really living it out day after day, the boring practices of the faith, let's just be honest. It's different than those that are just going by Myers and picking it off of Brian or picking it off of their Sunday school teacher or their pastor than living in the world the rest of the week. You're still going to make it, but you're different. You ain't all that God wants you to be. See, there's a reason that fear is mentioned over 600 times in the world, in the Word, because it's real. You are going to face it. Some of you are living in it. But it takes trust. Think about these just couple of things. It takes trust outside of yourself in the Savior that calls us to commune with Him. It takes repetitive actions that aren't always fun. Some of us get up early and we don't always want to read. What's funny is every time I feel that way, I get in the Word and the Lord begins to speak. You can be broke, but you don't have to be fearful. And you got to be okay with sometimes it is a little boring. And that's okay. I think Jesus found some of the disciples and some of the problems boring. You mean you're coming back to me with this? Ugh. You know he had to think that, right? Because we're annoying. People are annoying, and that's okay. But what I want you to know is that when Jesus gathered around with his disciples, and he said, why don't you partake with me in this? And he talked about his body and his blood. And what's interesting is that in the mind of Jesus, he knew all that was to come. But he never spoke about fear. In fact, he sweat in a way, and I say this often, but you need to get it. The kind of pain that Jesus was in, he sweat blood. I believe, and most theologians believe, that it was because he was getting ready to be separated for the first time in spirit from God. God was going to turn away from him, and he knew in order to bear our sin that he would have to do that. But he sat around the disciples knowing he was going to be beat, tortured. And so I go back to the story or the events of 9/11 and this man that said, let's roll, along with four other men, along with a stewardess who boiled hot water in preparation, risking all along so that a plane wouldn't get to another building and destroy another set of people. He didn't cry out and say, I can't, I won't. He cried out to the Lord. Jesus didn't say, I can't or I won't. He said to the disciples, do this so that you will remember. And I'm going to add this in, that when you're with me, you don't have to fear. He didn't say that, but he did it through his actions. And so today, I really want you to think about these three things as you go through this week. This is the month to abandon fear so that we can be fearless, bold, and stand strong with the Lord. But as we go into communion, when you're with him, yeah, things are going to come your way. Life is going to happen. It's not going to be easy. But my goodness, it wasn't easy for Jesus. It wasn't easy for so many Christians. But what was easy is to fear not. Why? Because God said, fear not. I'm preparing a place, a new body, a new name. And so today I want you to take your communion elements. And we do this now to be COVID safe. And so, Mary, thank you. I have a hard time doing communion. I don't know why. Every time I begin to think, and if you don't have one, if you would just raise your hands and the ushers will come and bring it to you. They need some up at the top. Brian, all the way at the sound booth. I don't know if you do this often. When you think about communion, do you think about the events, the heart and mind of Jesus as he sat and looked and gazed into his disciples? Yeah, I know right then they didn't get it, but you know, Jesus knew who they were going to be and how they were going to die. And that maybe not in that moment they didn't get it, but we know that those disciples, they had hard lives, but they didn't fear. They didn't live in fear. They didn't let that get a grip on them. And so I think that Jesus probably thought a lot as he sat there and looked into the disciples. But I also know he had to be thinking about what was going to happen to him. What's interesting is that the very people that hurt him said he didn't do anything wrong. What's interesting, though, is that when the enemy gets an opportunity, guess what he does? He uses it. He uses it. And so the enemy used that opportunity for a whole battalion to hit the head of Jesus. Not necessary, not normal. But for some reason, after these events, the enemy came in just a terribly violent, awful way. And so when Jesus took the bread and said, this represents my body that's going to be broken for you, I think Jesus had an idea that evil was about to be unleashed. So that evil doesn't have to be unleashed on you today. And so as you take this, we do it just as Jesus did. He sat with his disciples with the bread, and he broke it. And he said to them, do this in remembrance of my body that's broken for you, and it's broken for you today. And so let's take and eat together. I know these are hard events to think about, but I don't know if you remember in the Word where they took the sword and made sure and the blood was already, it was shed. So Jesus sat around his disciples and he took the cup of wine and he looked at them knowing again what was going to happen, knowing that unless, because think about it, long time they were trying to figure it out through sacrifice of animals and it just wasn't working. And the time had come for the Savior of the world to shed his blood for the sake of each and every one of us. And so as he sat and spoke to the disciples, he was speaking to generations that passed, generations to come. And he took the cup and he said that this represents the blood that is going to be shed for you on your behalf. And it was shed on your behalf today. And so today we take this and we drink in remembrance of Jesus' sacrifice. Dear God, we end this service in gratefulness. We end this service knowing that the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross, his broken body, his shed blood, became our avenue to enter into your presence, to become the temple of the Spirit of God. And so as the temple of the Spirit of God, we don't live in a spirit of fear. And I think all of us today, before we took communion, probably confessed the fear that we're living in. And we can confess it and release it to you. And we can know today that in replace of that spirit of fear, you give us power through your strength. You give us a sound mind. And so today, Lord, I just pray as we go out that we would stand with a sound mind, holding on to your spirit and rebuking fear in the name of Jesus, because it's not from you. And so let us be strong. Let us be courageous. God, let us go forth with you. In Jesus' name, amen.